In 2010, life is more complex than it's ever been. Every day, we wake up with the endless river of possibilities flowing at us. Things that cry out for our attention, opportunities, options are endless. And in the ministry, the options never really come to an end. The work is never really done. There's always another phone call to follow up on, another life to encourage, another need to meet, another message to prepare. And so how do you reach into this river of possibilities and pull out what God wants you to do each and every day? How do you order and structure your priorities in ministry? That's the topic of this edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, featuring the teaching and preaching and encouragement of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church, president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. It's a joy to meet with you today, and thanks for being a part of this podcast. If you haven't subscribed to the podcast through iTunes, be sure to do that. And if you'd like the outline for today's lesson or any past lessons or all the notifications of future lessons, we would love to provide a complimentary outline to you. Visit us at strivingtogether.com. Click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. Give us your email address. We will not misuse it, but we will be sure to let you know when a Spiritual Leadership Podcast posts, and we will send you a complimentary outline for each of these lessons. Our gift to you, our way to encourage you to strive together with you in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Pastor, why don't you give us a word of introduction about today's lesson, Scheduling Your God-Given Priorities.
Well, Brother Schmidt, this lesson today is a lesson that can help everyone in ministry, whether pastoral ministry, support ministry, because all of us need to take time to schedule our God-given priorities. In this lesson, we take a good look at a day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that as our supreme example, Jesus Christ went through days of great difficulty, and yet he accomplished every divine purpose for that day. I trust this lesson will help every listener today and be a great encouragement to you as you consider your God-given priorities today.
You start this lesson by talking about burnout. What is your perspective of what many call burnout?
Well, burnout is a term that really was popularized in the late 70s, early 80s, and I don't know that there's a biblical definition for the word. I believe that there are pastors and folks in ministry who probably have burned out, but I'll tell you why. It's not because it's the ministry's fault, and it's not because it's the church family's fault. Normally, burnout is a direct result of disobedience to the Word of God. The Bible is very clear that the Word of God will replenish and nourish us. The Bible is very clear that though the outward man perish, the inward man may be and can be renewed. The Bible is very clear that we're to take time to come apart and to replenish and to recreate. So when burnout takes place, it's normally because a man failed to spend time in the Word, failed to pray, failed to get proper rest. And in turn, many times the result is sin, immorality, or various other forms of frustration and dysfunction in the ministry. My perspective on burnout is it's avoidable. And if we will apply the biblical materials and biblical lessons even shared in today's lesson, I believe we'll have much more of a success rate in overcoming what the world calls burnout.
What are the effects of ministry pressure on pastors?
The effects of ministry pressure are varied. And of course, as with any occupation, there are occupational challenges in the ministry. Every day, pastors face potentially discouraging scenarios, and they must find God's word to encourage them and godly friends to help them along the way. Every pastor will face financial pressure, unbeknownst many times to other leaders in the church. The pastor bears much of this burden. In addition to discouragement or financial pressure, the pastor has the preparation pressure, probably. One of the pressures that few people can understand is the pressure of getting three new messages ready every week, week after week after week. And so the list goes on. When you add to this perhaps a Christian school, perhaps a building program, it can be exciting.
Well, thanks, Pastor. Friend, this is Dr. Paul Chappell teaching a group of pastors here in Lancaster, California, a very encouraging and helpful practical session entitled Scheduling your God-given priorities. Here's Pastor Chappell.
Father, we thank you again for this passage of Scripture. We study now a day in the life of our Savior. Help us to glean from it and help us to learn how to schedule and how to prioritize even when difficult times and difficult news comes to us. Well, thank you for teaching us this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Scheduling our God-given priorities is one of the great challenges, and all of you recognize there are different phases in our lives. There are times when we have small children and the demands of small children. And then those of us that have raised teenagers, how many of you felt like a professional taxi cab driver when your kids were teenagers and going through it? I know our youngest son, Matthew, was a senior in high school this past year, and 3 years ago I began to clear calendar, and I told my secretary, I'm not preaching anywhere from December until May, and my son's a basketball player. I want to go to all of his games, and by the grace of God, I didn't miss one game in his senior year, and that was a big, challenging task, and some real temptations came to switch that around, but that was the priority for that particular period of time in my life, and it seems like we go through different seasons with these matters of priorities, and it seems to me that some pastors are convinced that they're so busy all the time, but in reality, they're just not very sharp at keeping their calendar and scheduling their priorities. You know, there's a difference between being a busy man and being a productive man. And a lot of times people are just busy and busy and busy and busy, but not getting a lot done. It's like I said the other night, a lot of pastors talk about burning out, but they've never fired up in the first place. They've never really got going in the first place, but they're just sure they need their day off and their golf and their sabbatical and their this and their that. And I'm for all of those things as a part of the process. But I believe if we would learn how to schedule and if we would learn how to identify our priorities and then schedule around them, we would be able to be more productive for the Lord. Now, as we consider scheduling, let me share with you, first of all, we must be realistic about ministry. Let's be realistic about ministry. I think Jesus was. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Take up my cross. Jesus said, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. When he described ministry, he never described it as a flowery bed of ease. And the idea that ministry is just another vocation with this benefits package and these perks and all this predictability is utterly the opposite of what we see in the Word of God. So as we talk about the schedule, let's just be real about it. And we see here in Matthew 14, Jesus receives the news of John the Baptist. No doubt, having heard of this, John the Baptist having baptized our Lord and now the heaviness of that. We read on through the chapter, and you'll find that Jesus feeds the 5,000. And he comes to the place where after this difficult news was received and after feeding the 5,000, the Bible tells us that Jesus then goes up to a desert mountain place to pray. During this time now, he hears the disciples crying on the ocean there and on the sea, and their hearts are heavy, and he's having now to leave his time of rest and come back to be with them. We'll look at some of this in just a moment. But what we're seeing is a day in the life of Christ where with his heart heavy and with his schedule full, the demand still kept coming. And the fact of the matter is, there's days when your heart is broken, you've had a death in your family, you've had someone attack you, you've had a difficulty, and you still have to stand and preach. Sunday just keeps coming. We have to be real about the ministry. There are a lot of difficult days that we cannot do a single thing about. And that's why I thank God for Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we see in this day in the life of our Savior that he was bearing a great burden. We see that he was ministering to 5,000 people. We see he was teaching them about faith. We see that when he was finished with that and he went up to spend time, finally some time alone with God the Father, no sooner was that time beginning than the disciples were in the storm and he had to go back and he had to leave his place of rest. And I've had days like that. I've had days where we're going to finally have a nice family meal and someone died. I've had days where I had to rush from that meal to go to the hospital. I've had days where I've had to reschedule some things or cancel some things entirely because of a death in the church family, because of a problem that came up. And I'm just saying, these people that think it's my day off and that's it, they don't understand ministry. Now, again, I'm an advocate of having a day off. I'm an advocate of unplugging. When I'm on vacation, in fact, some of you find this hard to believe, but we took a 2-week vacation this past June. My wife and I, our two youngest kids, I did not take my cell phone or my computer. I was so proud of myself. I'll tell you what. I said to the office, I said, I'll have my wife's cell phone. We'll take that in the case of an emergency. And I called in a couple times and so forth. But I cherish time alone with God. I think I read 10 or 12 books, had a lot of good time of prayer and Bible study with my wife and walks and dinners and fun and playing golf with my boy. And I loved every minute of that. But I'm just telling you, I've had many similar times planned that didn't go according to plan. And that's just the reality of the ministry. Here we see the day in Jesus' life that we see, first of all, the pressure of personal loss. John the Baptist is murdered by a people-pleasing, incestuous monarch. And here the Lord is facing the pressure of that. We see that in his life many times. We see the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And we see that our Savior felt the pressure of that. We see, secondly here, the pressure of personal threat. Jesus lived under that. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. In other words, he heard the news of what Herod had done, and no doubt now the pressure is coming upon the followers of Jesus Christ, and who knew who would be next, and Herod's anger towards anyone that would threaten and rival his popularity. And Herod had killed John the Baptist. The religious leaders were very angry now as this ministry of the Lord is coming to a point of culmination. Matthew 27:1, when the morning was come, chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And personal threat. Now, I don't know that it's a badge of honor necessarily, but I'm going to tell you right now, we're moving into an era of ministry in this country where if you're going to stand up and preach the whole council, I don't think it's going to be uncommon to have real anger against you. And we've had a few of those situations here, and some death threats come in over our fax machine, and some things that take place that have been said, and so forth. Spurgeon constantly was being criticized, and I believe it's going to be either criticism or, in some cases, someone saying, "I'm going to get you," or "do this or that to you." But Jesus Christ, on this day, felt that type of pressure, the pressure of threat. "I'm going to get you. We're going to do this. We're going to do that to you." And by the way, never let a critic set the agenda of your ministry. It's amazing. They'll try to intimidate you into saying something or not saying something. And sometimes the critics were strong in obviously in the Lord's ministry, but in so many other great men of God. But it was just, I'm just saying, this is a part of the nature of ministry. Letter C, we see in the day of our Lord here, the pressure for private time. The pressure just to have some private time. The Bible says in verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down. And then verse 20, they did all eat and were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to go to a ship. And then the Bible speaks of Jesus now having finally the time for himself. And as we read through this story, it was a time when Jesus Christ had one demand after another. And yet through it all, I want you to see something in his life. Verse 14, when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion. They were demanding, 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 and he was moved with compassion. Now, one of the reasons you do need a day off and some time away is because our compassion can wane. And we're not as compassionate. In other words, someone's walking towards you, and if you could hide, you would. When you get to that place, you probably do need some time off. But here we see Jesus in the midst of it, moved with compassion. They were hungry, and Jesus was the one that would meet that need. Here we see the pressure of personal loss, the pressure of personal threat, the pressure of private time, the pressure, fourthly, of to prepare the disciples. Jesus knew that the hour was coming, and he knew that the disciples would be the ones to take the gospel into all of the known world. And we see this pressure here in verses 22 and 23. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before and to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Here we see finally his time to be alone had come. He had heard the news about John the Baptist. He had fed the 5,000. Finally, a moment alone. And I'll tell you what, those are precious moments. Time with the Lord.
And now he's having his time with the Lord, time with the Father. And yet, as he's praying, notice what happens, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. As Jesus is praying, the ship now is being tossed. And what does Jesus do? In the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus, notice these three words, went unto them walking on the sea. He went to them. You ever feel like that? Can't the youth pastor get one activity right? The bus broke down. The parents are mad. The kids had this problem. The kids had that problem. And the pastor's getting called to go deal with it because they're all about to kill each other. And so here you finally had some time, and you've got to go intervene with that. Or maybe there's some other problem that comes. But I'm just simply showing you in this one little brief passage, this is what the Lord Jesus had in ministry. And when he saw the need, he went to meet that need. He teaches them to increase their faith. And during this 24-hour period, the pressure never let up. One thing right after another. And I just wanted to briefly touch on this to simply say, gentlemen, Jesus knows all about our troubles. Amen? He knows. And I remember years ago, I was teaching my son, Larry, to play basketball, and we were out in the backyard, and we were shooting some baskets, and I was getting lucky is what I was getting. I was making a bunch of baskets in a row, and how many of you are like me? The older you get, the better you were, you know. And I was telling him about how good I was, and so forth. And finally, he's just a little guy at that time, maybe 7 or 8 years old, and he looked up at me and he said, "Yeah, Dad, it's easy for you from up there, but it's hard for me from down here." When he said that, I thought, you know what? I can never say that to the Lord Jesus, because he came down here. And he went through those types of days. And he wept. And he left his alone time to be with those who were in need. And he fed the multitudes. And he had compassion upon them. And I'm saying that if you want to be realistic about ministry, if you could boil ministry down to this, being a Christ-like leader, then really you're beginning to get the picture. When you look in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, you're beginning to get the picture that if it's truly being like him, there are going to be days when we are stretched and when the demands just keep coming. So secondly, if we see that, we must secondly be committed to our priorities. We've got to be realistic about the fact that some days we're going to get drawn here and here. Our alone time's not going to be just right. We've got to recognize that to be the case. But I want to say, secondly, never lose your commitment to the priorities that God has given to you. Someone said, opinions are what we hold. Convictions are what hold us. And a lot of times you'll find who has an opinion and who has a conviction by what it takes to pull them away. Someone said, it's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning inside, okay? So, for example, I have told my wife this is the day for our family, and we're going to take the kids and do so-and-so, and a bunch of guys want to go golfing. The greater yes is family in that case. There may be something where a key member is holding on for life and death, and several church families are there, and we've planned to do so-and-so, and I may make the choice to go be with the family at the hospital and take the family maybe to Knott's Berry Farm the next day. I don't see that as wrong in that case. I'm not saying, and some men, I think, have almost made their family a god in some cases, so that they use their family almost as a selfish thing in that way. But I'm just saying that when you have a conviction about your family or about your time with God, you're not going to easily be swayed. You're going to be willing, like the Lord, to change your schedule as you need to, but you're going to make sure you maintain your priorities. Let me mention some of these priorities. First of all, I think about this matter as a man of God, the priority as a man of God. And I believe this to be the number one priority. And I have daily my first task is my time with the Lord and making sure that I have the cultivation of my heart. Secondly is the priority of being the right type of husband. And I truly believe that pastors, every one of us need to spend time nurturing our wives, meeting our wives' needs. And that's not just trite talk. I'm talking about maybe a lunchtime or maybe helping her out with something at the house that's broken. I'm talking about praying with your wife and reading the Bible with your wife and being a true friend spiritually with your wife. As a man of God, as a husband, as a father, and taking time with our children And now with our last one graduated out of high school and two married, you know, many of you like me would look back and you'd say, you know what? I don't regret 1 minute I had with my family. I wish I had a whole bunch more of them. And some of you men that are here right now and you're being blessed and you're in your 20s and 30s, I just want to encourage you. Take that time every week, a day with your family, and our dinners, our fun times, and pictures, and videos, and read the Bible every morning to your children. Spend time with them and praying with them and just investing with them. And then letter D, I want to have the priority to be a good friend. And I want to make sure that that I'm praying for others and that I'm encouraging others, and the priority as a pastor and as leading this flock. Several other things priority-wise I'll talk with you about. You can list your own, but you need to think about those. I know he's a Mormon, but I think Stephen Covey hit on some good things in his time management books when he talked about identifying your roles and organizing your schedule around those roles. And I believe every one of you need to just stop sometime and ask, what are my roles? I'm a man of God. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor. And how am I doing in those areas? And many of us have done that. And I know that if you're like me, and some of you have taken some time, and our staff goes to the Franklin Covey training every year, and I've listed those priorities right here, and they go on my daily calendar, and you list out your roles, and then every single day I look at that, and if the Holy Spirit convicts me, man of God, husband, father, preacher, pastor, equipper, if the Holy Spirit convicts me that I've neglected one of those areas, then I've got to come back and put time to one of those areas right away. I like the way Brother Smith describes balance. And he uses the illustration of the being up on the balancing beam. And he says, you know, as the athlete is on the balancing beam, they're not ever in total perfect balance, but they're always striving for it. They're always working. They're always tweaking. They're always being sensitive to that beam. And we need to be sensitive to the Lord when it comes to these particular priorities. I love a statement made by Peter Drucker in his book, The Effective Executive. And I'm not sure if this is in your notes, but I want to give it to you. Here's what he said. He said, executives who do not manage themselves for effectiveness cannot possibly expect to manage their associates and subordinates. Executives who do not manage themselves for effectiveness cannot possibly expect to manage their associates. That is a great quote. You know, I think that one of the most important things in a young man's life, after he gets saved, after he gets his wife and gets in Bible college and gets through those, the next most important thing to me is, who does he work for out of Bible college? I mean, I see some guys with such great potential, and if they go to work for a pastor who doesn't organize himself, he's not going to have staff meetings for that poor young man. He's not going to have a Monday morning meeting where he gives them a little training and a little direction. He's not going to pull them aside and spend time with them and say, on Monday we do this, and on Thursday we take our day off, and on Friday we have this meeting, and on Saturday I expect this, and by the way, here's the book I want you to read and write a report on it, and by the way, let's go make a hospital visit, and I'll show you how. I mean, if the pastor can't get it together, God's not going to give him a staff. You see, and I tell you, it's a delight to have young men on the staff, but it's also a great responsibility. And so executives who do not manage themselves for effectiveness cannot manage others. All right, so we must first of all be realistic about the ministry. Secondly, we must be committed to our priorities. And thirdly, we must be proactive in our personal scheduling. Proactive in our personal scheduling. Now, In our scheduling, the first thing I want to talk about is what I mentioned a moment ago, this issue of balancing your roles. Balancing your roles. And I want to tell you, with God's calling comes God's enabling. He will not try us above that which we are able. Pastors say, well, I don't have enough family time. That's not always the fault of the ministry. How do we balance our roles? When I see my week, when will I fulfill each role the way God wants me to? I take time every Sunday afternoon, and I sit down with Brother Jeremy Whitman, my assistant, and we open up the calendar, and we look at that next week, and we try to figure out how to maximize time, how to leave little margins around certain things so that we can take care of priorities. And I will look at my calendar then again on Sunday night and early on Monday morning, and I'm studying constantly those roles, and I'm asking every day, several times a day, what do I need to do here for Terry? What do the kids need today? What sermons are coming up next? And where am I on those sermons? That's a whole other topic. But I have all those titles and texts chosen right now through mid-fall. And they'll take a little time at the end of the summer and finish a lot of the titles and texts all the way through Christmas. And I have certain times of the year. In fact, in August, I'll take a week just to study. And it's not a vacation. It's a time of really studying and trying to stay ahead for the busy fall season. But that's one of my roles as a preacher. And I want to make sure I'm allotting time for that. And I have a role as a pastor and some things that need to be done for the church. And if I'm out of balance, I'll ask myself, what do I need to do to restructure here? For example, this week you're completely out of balance in one sense. We've taken all this week to do all of this, and there's other things that are going to be stacking up. And you're going to have to put some things on the calendar, time activated, so that they're done accordingly. But I'll tell you right now, balancing your roles is a key, and it's something that needs to be looked at on a daily basis. Secondly, identify your top priorities. Identify your top priorities. Without an action plan, you become a prisoner of events. With an action plan, your events have purpose. Similar to the lesson yesterday on having our ministry support the church purpose, I want my activities in a day to support the priorities and to support the roles of my life. And if there are things pulling me away that do not attached to being a better man of God, a better husband, better father, better pastor, better preacher, then I want to really scrutinize that activity and make sure that it's not just busy work, it's not just something to do. And by the way, there are a lot of good things and a lot of good causes, a lot of organizations that will call out for your attention, and you have to sit there and go through that good, better, best questioning and make sure that it ties in with your roles, and then you identify your weekly top priorities around those roles. You look at your planner and you ask, are my top priorities matching with my roles in life? Thirdly, you create your week at a glance. As you create your week at a glance, you list the top priorities for the week. Having identified your roles and your priorities, you're now listing these out on your calendar. You list the appointments and the time commitments for the week. You create a format that you feel you can follow. Now, if you're like me, you will have some piece of paper or some PDA, and you're writing down all these things that need to be done. You know, fix your wife's car tire, take your son and throw baseball with him, and go to the Lakers game, and visit Joe Blow, who visited the church last Sunday, and write this pastor a letter of encouragement. And you're writing all these things down. And it's from that you're bringing now to your calendar. And to help me with that process, I carry this little sheet that I passed out. And this is what I kind of just throw things on. And then I'll sit down with this toward the end of the week, and I'll begin to put into my calendar the things that are according to these particular roles here. And I just have listed some of these out. This is just for me. Yours would be probably somewhat different. I have preaching and preparation. Sometimes I'll get a thought there. Sometimes I got a serious thought yesterday or Sunday. The Lord gave me a thought for next year's theme and for the series of messages I want to do in January. And I wrote that down on this under preaching. Projects. This number, little 8 thing here, I've had to turn that over getting ready for this conference to write a lot of things on the back too. I mean, we've had projects of painting and cleaning and steam cleaning, and we've got projects of bringing those modulars in and putting parking around them and putting a new driveway down here just this summer. The driveway, this new building has whole bunches of projects and so forth, and a lot of those have been on these types of papers and then put into other meetings, and other guys have them on their list. People. These are just people that the Lord puts on my heart. That's always full. Some of those people I talked about earlier that I'm just kind of burdened for them. I want to take them to lunch. I want to have them over to the house. I'll put their name down. Priorities for the leadership team. Something that I would like Brother Fursel to do, or something I'd like to ask Dr. Getch to do, or something I'd like to ask Dr. Rasmussen to do. I'll put those down there. Sometimes I have to flip over for that and put more in the back as well. Pastors that I'm burdened about, pastors that are planning a church, pastors that ask me to send them something. Personnel. Right now I have 7 positions we need to fill, and I've got them on that list there. And we need a facilities director, and we need another helper in our finance department. And I can't even remember all of them right now, but I've got that there. And I'm praying every day about that, by the way. And everywhere I go, I'm always looking and watching and trying to find the right person. Preaching, sometimes something for a particular conference coming up or a conference message. And personal, some things I've got to get done that week. Maybe might be something silly, a haircut or a bank, whatever. These are just thoughts I'll have. And I'll take that and I'll sit down a couple, three times a week, and I'll begin to put that on a date. And I call it time activating. Now, if you're just a list keeper, that can be a scary thing by itself. That's why you've got to sit down, put that list under the roles, identify the priorities, and then give it to a calendar, okay? It's just a four steps there. You make your list, you identify your role, so you put all these items under the role, you set the priority, which needs to get done first, and then you begin to put that on the calendar. And from there, you let your calendar direct you along the way. And so, when we think about this process of identifying our priorities, creating our week at a glance, the next thing we do, letter D, we work our God-given plan. We begin to work the plan. And we discipline ourselves to work that plan. Now, people in general, and knowledge workers in particular, grow according to the demands they place on themselves. So when you have an opportunity before you, you now say, all right, I'm going to be disciplined to keep this. And if you're like me, some days I come in and I'll look at that schedule. I have it on a PDA, on a computer screen, and my secretary's printed out and put it on my desk because some days I don't turn the stuff on quick enough, and before I know it, I have appointments coming in. And if you're like me, some days I'll come in and I'll have a sheet listed out from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and I'll look at it and I'll go, oh, boy. Lord, I need help today. There's a lot here. But you know what I have to do? I have to just say, Lord, give me the discipline to stick right through and right through and right through, because I prayerfully and according to God-given roles and priorities in my life, put those on my calendar, and I've got to follow through and get those things done. Now, sometimes you'll allow for some flexibility and so forth, of course, but you're trying to stick with those roles God has given to you. Letter E, set margins in your schedule. Set margins in your schedule. Let me say without apology, I do believe in taking a day off. I remember when Terry and I were younger here, we used to say, man, someday when we get a staff and get some help, we're going to really have some good family time then. Well, I tell you what, the more people you have around, the more stuff you got to always do, right? And I tell you right now, if you're waiting for that better day to have some family time, just start taking it right now. I had a pastor come to one of these conferences years ago, and he had been in church 3 years, hadn't had a vacation. It was a board-run church, and he had a board member who had told him he couldn't take his vacation. And I said, brother, just go home and tell him you're going to take a vacation, and take your vacation. And he did, and I don't know how it all turned out. I don't even know if he's still pastoring, but I think he had a good vacation. But, you know, set margins around your schedule. I don't know how everyone in this room is, but some of us, we can have the potential to be really type A, driven, going, and that's good. Others, the Holy Spirit has to get you motivated in your temperament. But the fact is, those of us that are like that, we need to avoid stress addiction too. Sometimes you just get in the adrenaline, just doing stuff, and you're going and going and going. And I'll tell you what, I think it was Vance Havner who used to say, if we don't come apart, we're going to come apart. And I know you're this way too, but I'll tell you, I get to the place sometimes where I am so stressed out and so tight in my spirit and got so much to do that you could ask me something simple like, want to go have lunch or something, and it takes me 5 minutes to answer. You just can't hardly think, and then you get away, And for my wife and I, sometimes it might mean just an overnight somewhere or something of that nature, or maybe your vacation, and you come back, and man, you are able to make decisions just left and right. And have you ever noticed that in sermon preparation? That's amazing to me. Sometimes when you're just got a lot on your mind, you're kind of in that stress addiction mode. You've been redlining, and you sit down to study, and you're in your study for 4 hours, and you look on your computer, and you have a text. And that's it. The text. And I mean, you've been reading commentaries and trying to keep your mind clear, and you look there, and it's hardly anything. Then you can take a day off and just get out somewhere, maybe by the ocean, or go play a round of golf or do something, and you come back, and man, just in a short time, God gives you a tremendous message that he's going to bless. And so set margins on that schedule. That's really important. I do believe you need a day off. I believe you need a family vacation. My wife and I, most every January, have tried to take 5 or 6 or 7 days just for the two of us. And she loves this one, boy. I tell you what, we get together and we'll try to get away somewhere and just as the Lord provides. And every January, I think maybe 14 out of the last 15, and all we take is marriage books. And she starts saving them now. And she'll say, I got a good book you're going to read in January. And talks about how to be a good husband, you know, always makes you feel about that big. And she'll say, you need to read this book, you know. And we'll go and we'll read them together. And we'll talk about some things. And it's some of the sweetest times we've ever had in our marriage. And just enriching and encouraging and making some decisions about the next year. And I'll tell you what, man, listen to your wife. Well, if she's asking for attention, or if she says your daughter needs you or your son needs you, she knows what she's talking about. And listen to her on that. And so we've taken times like that just for the two of us. And then, as I mentioned, sometimes for study. Those are margins in the schedule that allow you to function properly. Letter F, remember to disengage. I touched on that a moment ago, Exodus 20:10. The seventh day, the Sabbath, Jesus came apart, even in this day we looked at, into a desert place. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. And rest for a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And he said, guys, we just need to come out and rest for a while. By the way, men with staff, let your staff rest a while. Now, I'll be honest with you. Now, last week, I made sure that all of our men had a day off last week. But some of them only got one, and it was a holiday week because of July 4th. They only got one, and maybe they would have got two. But next week, we're going to make sure that those that didn't get time, get time. I have a standing policy with my men, and it's sincere. It's not facetious, that if they ever need, Brother Kurt Beeson, our college basketball coach, is over here, and he's done this a few times. If Brother Beeson came up to me and said, Pastor, would it be all right next Thursday, Friday, if I just took Karen and we went out over to San Luis Obispo or something. Could we clear that? I think I got this covered. He knows that unless there's a major something, he knows. In fact, sometimes he wouldn't do it, but sometimes they could take advantage of me if they wanted to. I'm always going to say yes. I am not going to say no to a fella that wants to have just some time with his wife. Now, if it's like every week, come on, Brother Beeson, give me a break. But I feel they're men of God, and I want to be sensitive to that. This is not a criticism or anything, but it's an analysis. Dr. Rasmussen came here, and, you know, our church sets the agenda here. Our philosophy of ministry for the church trickles down to the school and the college. So we've just always had a strong emphasis on the family, and every year we have a couples retreat. Every year we have a couples retreat. And every year I feel like everybody should go. I mean, that's just, if I'm going, you're going. Let's go. And so we have this couples retreat. So I said, all right, fellas, I don't know how we're going to do it here with the college, but going to have to get some substitutes in. And they don't always all go. We have to rotate a little bit. But I said, Dr. R, come on now. I want you to figure out how to cover this responsibility. I want you over there Friday morning. We're going to hear teaching for our family, and we'll have fellowship with some of the new Christians. And Dr. R came up to me after that couples retreat, and he had tears in his eyes. And this was several years ago. He said, Pastor, I've been in the ministry 20 years. I've never been to a couples retreat. This really helped us. Man, I was thrilled that it helped him. And make sure you take time to think about your staff and let them have some times like that as well. So we want to balance our roles, identify our top priorities, create our week at a glance, work the plan, set the margins, remember to disengage, and then finally, letter G, exercise integrity at the moment of choice. I love that phrase. Exercise integrity at the moment of choice. Well, you look at the disciplines of some great men of God. I asked Dr. Lee Robertson some years ago. He was in such good shape, and he was in such good spirits. And I said, Dr. Robertson, how have you kept so vibrant for so long? And he said, I don't go out and eat after preaching. Dr. Johnson, you might remember this. He would eat before church, but he would not go out eating. He would always take a piece of fruit at night and go to bed. And then his wife said to me, she said, tell him what else you do. He said, what do you mean? She said, tell him you take a nap every day for an hour. And he had certain things in his routine during that part of his life that he kept and he was disciplined with. And exercise integrity at the moment of choice. Now, maybe you say, I'm out in the place where I don't have a lot of fellowship, but I'm enjoying the fellowship this week. That's fine. But I'm just saying there are times when there's a deeper yes burning inside, some things you know you've got to get done, and remember to do what God told you to do. See, these priorities, these little things I've written down on this card and that I have in my calendar and I look at every day, God told me which priorities to put there. And if those are being neglected so that I can go out and do these other things, then I've got to repent before the Lord and come back to what he told me to do. And so, fellas, I trust that we'll recognize James 4, 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Let me just challenge you. Don't waste your vapor. Don't lose the precious resource and the gift of time that God has given to you. And find those roles and then prioritize them and schedule them. And I trust something today will be a help to you.
Well, this is the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. You've been listening to Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church, president and founder of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California, teaching and encouraging us today on scheduling our God-given priorities. If you haven't received the outline from today's lesson, be sure to go to strivingtogether.com. Click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. Subscribe by submitting your email address. There is no charge for this podcast or the outline. It's our gift to you, our way of just to strive together with you in the ministry, and especially in a local church ministry. We hope you've been encouraged today. I do want to take a moment to invite you to visit strivingtogether.com, Striving Together Publications, a ministry of our church and college, striving to produce resources for local churches, local church leaders, and for growing Christians. You'll find a host of resources on the site. First of all, a great collection of Christian books that you can trust to be theologically sound and biblically accurate. Secondly, you'll find a wonderful and growing collection of Sunday school curriculum for adults, teens, and we're entering into the children's curriculum ministry as well. We have a wonderful array of local church resources such as custom printed tracts, bulletin covers. Be sure to take a look at all of the resources you'll find at strivingtogether.com. Our newest Sunday school curriculum, Salt and Light, is now available. It's written by Dr. Mark Rasmussen, one of the greatest Christian educators alive today, in my opinion. Dr. Rasmussen has created this study of biblical metaphors for the Christian life. 13 lessons, each studying one aspect of the Christian life as described in the Bible. For instance, we are sheep, we are disciples, we are servants, we are salt and light, and on the list goes. This curriculum comes with a teacher's edition, complete with outlines and content and illustrations and cross-references and terms and definitions. The student edition is very, very affordable, especially when purchased in quantity. I would encourage you to be sure that when you use this, that every adult or teenager gets a student edition to fill in the outlines, to do the follow-up study work. It's a great resource to put into their hands and to help them take Sunday school more seriously. All of this is found at strivingtogether.com. If you have questions about any of our resources or if we can help you get a better discount on quantity orders, be sure to call us 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748. I do also want to encourage you to visit paulchappell.com. This is the personal blog of Dr. Chappell. You'll find there many articles about what God is doing in his life and ministry. All of this at paulchappell.com. Be sure to keep up with what God is doing in his life. Well, as we wrap up this lesson, Pastor, do you strive to spend certain percentages of your time on certain areas, or is every week different in this respect?
Yes, I do. I try to spend certain percentages of time on the priorities that God has given me in my life. Those priorities include my personal walk with Him. Those priorities include my time with my family. And then they include time in the study of God's Word. They include time to train the staff and teach the young men in our Bible college. And then, of course, there's time for the oversight of projects and administration here at the church. My time is divided rather equally around these priorities. However, there are times when, because of travel or other demands on a weekly schedule, that I will have to rearrange my schedule to accommodate those special venues of ministry.
Define what you mean by disengaging, and how often is this necessary?
Disengaging is the process of removing oneself from the normal routines and pressures of ministry as much as possible. No one can ever totally get away from all of the thought process of the pressures we bear in ministry. And certainly we cannot have an effective prayer life if we just try to get into an escapism type of a mentality. But when it comes to removing oneself from the normal routine and schedule, I believe it can be helpful, for example, to take a day off, to take a drive with your wife, to go golfing, to have some outlet, to go hunting, whatever one might enjoy, in order to disengage mentally from the daily rigors of ministry. And certainly the Lord Jesus took time apart in a desert place to pray. And I believe each of us need to have time to engage in recreation and to engage in prayer time with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, friend, thank you for being a part of this Spiritual Leadership Podcast. We hope you've been challenged today to biblically order your priorities by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do you know someone that could benefit from this podcast? Why don't you shoot them an email or maybe a text message and let them know to subscribe through iTunes to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Dr. Paul Chappell. It's complimentary. It's a great resource, a great way to encourage a friend. Be sure to get the outline. If we can help in any way, visit us at strivingtogether.com or call us toll-free, 800-201-7748. You can, incidentally, again, follow Dr. Chappell on paulchappell.com or also on Twitter at twitter.com/paulchappell. Thanks for being a part. Until next time, may God bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.